mean, not that we can even comprehend even the things that we do know right now, right? Well, we've been studying with our friend David, so let's take our Bibles and look again, if you will, into 2 Samuel. And we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter number 14, and this still continues the same thought and story that we've already been looking at with David being the idea and the person that, of course, the Bible says that the prophet told him, the sword's never going to leave your house. Amen? And boy, that's a kind of a scary thing for him to know. But he found it out. I mean, he found out what that story meant. So we're going to look in chapter number 14 and see what this story has to hold in that same thinking, in that same vein. Now, you remember last time when we left chapter 13, at the very end of it, verse 37, it says, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So you've got a strange, and I really feel like that it is, a strange family dynamic that's going on. You know, we saw the story how that Absalom killed his stepbrother or half-brother, and how that was because of the rape of his sister, and you know how all that worked together, how that before all of this, when David had committed sin with Bathsheba, that Nathan had told him, the sword will never leave your house. And as I said, that's kind of a sobering message to think about. And all I can think is that David is kind of, as we say, waiting on the other shoe to drop. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he is well assured that something's going to happen in his family. And, you know, I mean, I don't know what to tell folks in that situation. You know, there's people who will ask you sometimes, and they will even think with themselves, maybe the things that are going on in my life are because of something that I've done in the past. And I mean, I have no idea. I can just tell you this. We know this for every one of us, that our sin carries consequence. And really, that's about all we need to know. But let's look tonight at this study, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. Let's just call this the curious case of the contentious chap. Okay? That's a mouthful right there, ain't it? But let's talk about this curious fellow, if you will, in the Scripture. Look in chapter number 14 and begin reading with me in verse number 1, if you will. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, did obeisance, and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field. And there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoah said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then she said, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king to speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he divine means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore that I am come to thee of this thing unto my Lord, to speak this thing unto my Lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid, for the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of the Lord the king shall be now comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my Lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing which I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let the Lord my king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand nor to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid, to fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for this word. And I pray now, just take it, hide it in our hearts. Let us learn, and let us be more like you. Let us just have every day where we understand how to follow and how to be the kind of person you want us to. And again, Lord, we'll thank you. We'll praise you. Burden our hearts for the lost, for the wayward, for the needy, for those that have some kind of burden on them. Would you speak to our hearts to be able to help them in some way? We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, I want you to think with me again about poor old David. As I said, you can look at this and we can call it the curious case of the contentious chap if you want to, but the real issue is this, that David is still failing in his duties as a father. Now, you understand that David is, of course, the king, and the king is in charge of the kingdom and all things going on, but David also has a household himself. David, if you remember, he's put himself into this position, right? He's married to all these women. He's got some concubines. He's got children, and more children. And he's put himself into this place. I mean, it's not like, you know, all this is kind of just dumped on him all at once. I mean, David knows what he's done, and David has made some decisions. And now David is making other decisions after the fact of those things that have shown up and that he needs some help from God. And he seems to be just right now in a freewheeling and a real, I don't know what to do kind of state of mind. I mean, David is, he's still king. He's still in charge. But boy, things are unraveling in the kingdom in a hurry. So let's look at it, if you will. Let's think about this young man. First of all, I want you to think about the commander's charade. Now, this is something, I mean, I don't even know how Joab concocted what he did, but he did it, right? Joab was able to concoct this whole little situation. And as he did, we see how he worked this thing. He had enough sense to figure out something and how to work it and get it to the place where he needed it. So notice there in verse number 1, it says, "Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom." Now, the idea of this being, Joab is watching David, and he's seeing in David's everyday life, I feel like, he's seeing that David is in a state of mourning, and some of it, there's some guilt. Some of it, there is certainly that remorse. Some of it is confusion. I mean, it's all sorts of feelings that David's going through. And you can see why. You understand that David had a son, Amnon, that has died. And that son died at the hand of one of his other sons, Absalom. And then there's Tamar and that whole situation with her life being all messed up. David's got a lot of stuff on him. And all he seems to be doing at this time is just sitting there and mourning and maybe worrying, maybe fretting, whatever he may be doing. He just seems to be going down, down, down. And his general, his friend, his commander of the army is sitting there watching him. And it says that Joab perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. I mean, he's sitting there looking at David, and he said, poor old David is just wearing himself out over this whole situation with Absalom. Now, the question comes to me and you. What do we do in a case like this? Now, again, there's no backtracking right now. What's done is done. David should have put a stop to this thing before it ever got started with Amnon and Tamar and all of that mess going on. He should have stepped in right there and did something to Amnon, give him a punishment, send him away, done something. But no, he didn't be the man then. And then his other son, Absalom, figures out a plan to have him killed, and David still doesn't do anything. So we're in a situation where David's not doing anything. I mean, all he's doing is sitting and worrying and fretting and maybe losing weight, losing sleep, losing his mind just about. I mean, nobody knows what's going on. And David doesn't, as I say, seem to be really making any kind of headway on this family thing. Do you see how this is very detrimental to the people of Israel? As a matter of fact, when this woman from Tekoa, when she starts up, she says, "How dare you do this," in so many words, "how dare you do this to the Lord's people? I mean, look what you're doing, and that's how it's affecting your life and your leadership. You are ruining a lot more things than just your little family. So you need to wake up, David. You need to snap out of it. You need to get up and be the man that you ought to be." So let's look at that little thought just for a minute. Notice Joab's ploy. Joab sends to a place called Tekoa in verse number 2. And it says he finds a wise woman. Now, this lady, I don't know. I've kind of wondered about her. And you know, we don't know anything too much about her. Or we don't really even know her name. We're just told she's a wise woman. She's a wise woman from Tekoa, which is an area a great distance from where David is. And so David doesn't really know anything about her. But the story is that Joab says, okay, he goes and finds this woman, and he tells her, he said, this story is the story I want you to give David. Here it is. He spells it out, and he said, here's the story, and you repeat that story to King David, and let's see what happens. And so Joab gets this whole thing concocted in his mind, and he thinks it's a way to get David to have a reunion and maybe some kind of relationship with his son, at least Absalom. I mean, let's get over this. Let's get over Amnon's death. Let's get back to where we ought to be. And you bring Absalom here and let him be your son and you take care of all that. So that's what's in the mind of Abner, or of Joab, I'm sorry, of Joab. But second of all, I want you to notice this. We'll talk about the actress's story. The story that this lady has. You see this story. She comes in and begins to tell the story of a situation that's not exactly like David's, but it's very similar. And have you noticed that? I mean, you know, we're going to pick up on this, that the Lord keeps sending people into David's lives. If you remember, here's Nathan. He goes in and says, hey, King, let me tell you a story. As a guy had all these sheep, and his neighbor had just one little sheep, and that sheep was precious to him. And you know the story that he tells about Bathsheba. And old David gets all tore up and said, the man that done this thing and took that one guy's sheep and wouldn't take one, well, he ought to be killed. And old Nathan looked at him and said, you the man. Oh, that story poked him in the eye, didn't it? It poked him in the heart more than anything. Well, here's another similar story. This lady comes and said, I had two sons, and they wound up fighting, and one of my sons killed the other. She said, now all of my family is in an uproar because they want me to deliver up my other son. I've got him held in safety. I've got him in a place where they can't give. I'm not going to give him up because they want to kill him. And do you know that that is the right, in that time in Israel, that was the right of that family under the law. They could have done that. The family could have come and taken the other son, and rightfully they could have killed him. If you remember the story, we talked about Abner, how that Abner died right outside the gates of the city of Hebron, which was one of the cities of refuge out of the six that God had spread throughout the kingdom. Well, that's why they put those there, for incidences like that. Now, you know, the lady tells her little story. She said, one son slew the other. He died. And now my kinfolks are all after me because they want me to deliver him up. They want to kill him and straighten this thing out. She says, if I do that, she's telling her story, if I do that, then all of my husband's name, his recognition, having ever been there, everything we got is going to be gone. King, would you let that happen in my family? And the king says, absolutely not. I will not let that happen into your family. And so she tells her story. Now, you know, there's some things about telling a story that sometimes get our attention, right? I mean, you look at this, and you think about how David, again, goes for this story like he did the one from Nathan, how he went for this story. I mean, listen, here's some things that pull on your heartstring, and I'm sure this is why Joab did it. First of all, what did he do? I'm not trying to be unkind. He picked an old woman. Amen? He picked an older woman. This lady's he picked a woman that's what? A widow. In this story, this lady is a widow. I mean, who doesn't, man, you see somebody that has a little age on them, and I hope you feel sorry for them. Somebody say amen right there. You do feel a little sorry for some of us got a little age on them. You see that right there. You know, I go in McDonald's, some of them little old kids back there behind, they say, do you want a senior discount? I said, well, what gave that away that I needed that? Amen, right? Well, I mean, you know, they feel like they're trying to help you, right? Or somebody come up and say, do you need me to help you cross the road? I'm not deaf yet. Headed that way. But anyway, you know, things like that. Well, here it is. He's playing. Joab said, okay, dress up in some clothes of mourning, of death. He said, and don't look like it's just something that just happened. like you've been mourning for a long time. Doesn't that even pull more on your heartstrings? I mean, here she is, an elderly woman. Here she is, a widowed woman. Here she is, a woman that's been grieving over a son that's lost over a period of time, and now they're wanting to kill her. I mean, this whole story makes for a good soap opera, right? I mean, really, when you think about it, this is good as anything you can watch on daytime or nighttime soaps. I mean, brother, it's good. Amen. This is better than Peyton Place. I mean, it's better than, the Dallas Story. I mean, any of that kind of stuff. Amen. You ain't even got to figure out who shot J.R. I mean, it's all right here. It's all going on. And, David's sitting there and she said, oh, they want to take my son and everybody's against me and all that. And who doesn't love an underdog? I mean, she's the underdog in this whole story. So it's a story set up to be, as I say, a charade, but it's meant to pull on David's heartstrings. But then you'll notice in this story, when this lady begins to tell it, and it begins to sound kind of familiar and more familiar here to David. I mean, boy, when he really gets into it, he looks at her and he says, now wait a minute, look in verse number 18. It said, then the king answered and said, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let the Lord my king now speak. Verse 19. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? Now the king begins to take an inventory and said, hey, this story is beginning to sound like my life. It's beginning to sound like what's going on in my life. And he said, the woman looks at him and said, as thy soul liveth, the Lord thy king, none can turn to the right hand or the left, all that the Lord my king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. He said, she said, you got it. You got it figured out. She said, now, he's wanting you to see this story and see this picture. So maybe you'll take a little bit of a time to take inventory of what's going on in your life, King. I mean, it's time for you to wake up. It's time. Boy, I'm telling you, sometimes in our life, God sends some things, situations, and people to try to wake us up from where we are. So God has done this for David. He said, David, listen, you know what, Joab? Joab's looking at it and his heart's breaking. I mean, this is his people. This is his relative. Joab is a cousin of David. And in our reality of study, they're cousins. And he's sitting there, he said, I can't stand to see the king going through this. And I can't stand to see that Absalom's over here going through it. And I know this is a mess, but they need to get this thing right. Amen? I mean, they need to get this thing right. And I'm telling you, it happens every day in our society. Right? So, what's going to happen? Well, the king's taking inventory, and he says, look if he will, down in verse number 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. I see what you're saying now, Joab, and this, you're right. I have done this thing. I've taken account, and now I realize it needs to be fixed. The situation needs to be fixed. So what are we going to do? Well, let's look, if you will, next. Let's talk about the coerced change. I mean, this is a change that it took some prompting and some help and some push from Joab to get there. But David says, you're right. I did this, and I've left the end of it undone. I've left the end of it. Something needs to be done to fix this problem. Can I tell you, hey, there's a lot of things in a lot of our lives that need to be done to fix our problems with others. I mean, relationships, and particularly in this, family relationships, they're a mess many times. Amen? They're a mess. I mean, it, as I say, happens every day. I ran into a fellow here not too long ago. I was talking to him you know, about his family and whatever. And he just began to break down crying. He said, look, I want you to know that there's certain people in my family won't have anything to do with me, don't want anything to do with me. And he started weeping and crying. And I'm like, I didn't know what to say. I mean, and it wouldn't even be something you'd think, somebody that you'd think. But I'm just telling you, friend, those things do happen to the very best of us. Amen? So what's he going to do? Well, look what David says there in verse number 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. So David says, you know what? You're right. And David relents with the situation. I don't know what David thinks he's doing. I mean, I don't know what David thinks is going right and going through with this whole situation. But David is sitting there saying, I'm just not going to do anything. And, you know, you're wondering, well, how's that going to work? Well, David says, you know, I did it. I'm the one. And I ought to be man enough to step up and go ahead and take charge of the situation. And this is what he's thinking. So he tells Joab, he says, go and bring the young man Absalom again. I mean, what? And if you realize, now you remember at the end of chapter number 13, Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. It's been 3 years, and David has not made a move toward his son, and his son has not made a move toward him. Do you know what happens in 3 years? A lot of bad stuff. You know where most of it happens? Right up here in the old noggin. You get to thinking whatever you think, and those things begin to turn, and those things begin to go, and then it really gets bad up here, whether it really is or not. Up here, it thinks so. And this heart gets affected. And I'm telling you, it's affecting your whole life. And as I say, here's Joab, and he's looking at David, and he said, David, it's been 3 years. Why aren't you doing something? Won't you get in there and do something? Do something. And he says, you know what? You're right. Go get him and bring him back to me. So the king, you see David, and he does his relenting. But don't you notice this? Here it says in these next verses that Joab does and finds him and brings him back and does the presenting. So Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Boy, we made some kind of move, hadn't we? Well, we made some kind of move, but something still ain't happened. Look in verse number 24. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. I don't understand that. I don't get it. I mean, Joab's done what he thought he wanted to do, what we think ought to be done. But now David's gone off the rails again. But I want you to notice this. During all of this, we see a picture of Absalom ascending. Something begins to happen in the life of Absalom. Look in verse 25. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Let me tell you, Absalom was a fine, tall, I mean good-looking young man. As a matter of fact, I believe he kind of liked himself. I believe he went by the mirror every day and said, you good-looking devil. I believe he did. Look what it said. There was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. It says, from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He didn't have the first pimple on his face. Say amen right there. I mean, look, he went in. Everybody, I'm sure the girls went, oh. I'm telling you, the men were jealous. I'm telling you, probably everybody in the king's household realized how good looking that Absalom was. And you know what that does? That begins to fill a man's heart with his own pride. Look what it says beyond that. It says in verse 26, and when he polled his head, for it was every year's end that he polled it, because his hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. His hair, now 200 shekels, the theologians say, that's about 5.5 pounds of hair. He didn't cut his hair but once a year. Amen? I got to go about once a month, you know. Most of y'all, some of y'all ain't got nothing to worry about. Let's go ahead and say amen right there. But anyway, hey, but, you know, he had this one time a year. He was so vain that he let that, I'm so good looking, he said, I'm letting that hair grow out. The girls are going to go wild. I mean, look at me. He let that hair go for an entire year. And when he must have had thick, I mean, plenteous, beautiful, great hair. 5.5 pounds of hair in a year. That's pretty good head of hair, I'm thinking. And can I tell you, and you know, we know later on, you know what got him in trouble? That long, beautiful hair. Got him hung up in a tree and got him killed, as a matter of fact. But that's what vanity will do. So we're seeing a guy here that is, he has all of the physical attributes. If you remember, you go back and you look, when you see, when we first meet Saul as king, the Bible said that Saul stood head and shoulders above all other the men of Israel. And Saul was a handsome man. And everybody looked at him and they said, there's our king. Let me tell you, Absalom's about to try to take the same route and use everything he's got in his favor. I mean, oh, long hair Absalom is coming to town, y'all. Looking good, no blemishes. And I'm going to tell you, I believe it fills him up with a pride that says, y'all, look at me. I believe that's where he's at. Look in verse number 27. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter. And his daughter's name is, her name was Tamar. And she was a woman of fair countenance. She's a good looking girl. Probably as good looking as her daddy, right? And he named her Tamar after his sister. That just gives you a little insight that Absalom is, his mind is somewhere, and he's thinking, hey, somebody's going to get paid back for something. This thing is not going the way that even daddy wants it to. I'm going to be the man. That's what he thinks. And that's where he's thinking right now. So you see, here's this change in David's behavior. David's thinking the change has been brought about by this little story, this charade from the one. But as you see that, oh, now we've brought Absalom back into the picture. And it might not be such a pretty picture after all. I want you to notice the convincing charmer that Absalom is. Look what it is in verse number 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So now, well, he's back, but David ain't talking to him. But can I tell you, everybody else in town's talking to him. Everybody else around about, I mean, he is a charmer. But it says in verse 29, therefore Absalom sent to Joab and he would have sent him to the king, to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. I want you to see what's going on. Here's Absalom. 2 years he hasn't seen the king.
You've been home? Well, when am I going to go up and see Daddy? When's Daddy going to call? And I know what I'll do. I'll call Absalom. And Absalom understands if Daddy wants you, Daddy will call. Daddy will do. You know what? Daddy ought to be doing this. But he's gone to Joab. Can I tell you, see what's happened in 2 years? And plus those other 3 years when he was in the other city, the other place. There's a bitter heart that grows. Can I tell you, you get somebody in that situation, and I'm going to tell you, bitterness will get on the inside of them. And bitter, well, what's Daddy doing? Why does he not want to see me? Who's he favoring over there? Who is he liking better than? I know what he's doing, and as I said, it begins up here, doesn't it? It begins to go, and it begins to grow. And he begins to think, well, I'm going to put, if Daddy's not coming, I'm going to get an audience with him. Now, he realized that he couldn't just necessarily walk in there. He wants Joab to be the go-between to make sure that all would be well. So he sends down to Joab and says, I want you to get me an audience with Daddy. Well, guess what? Joab ignores him. And so he calls again. And it says, when he sent again the second time, he wouldn't come. Therefore, he said, Absalom said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. And Joab arose and came to Absalom to his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Not only do you see a bitter heart that grows, but you also see a boiling heart that glows. I mean, he's getting white hot now. He ain't playing. He said, well, let's go out there and set his field on fire. Let's see how he likes that. Let's see if we can get his attention in some way. I mean, the bitterness is growing. The heated, fervent desires on the inside, all of that is stirring. I mean, something's beginning to about blow a gasket on the inside of this young man. And I want to tell you something, that ain't a good thing. That ain't ever a good thing. You don't want ever your children to get into that place. If you can keep from it, don't let them get into that situation. I mean, again, we don't know what David's doing and why he's not doing what he ought to be doing. But he's let things go and let things go and he's let things go. But I'm telling you, do you see what's happening? Here comes Absalom back into the country. But notice, David has not, there's no repenting out of Absalom. He doesn't come and say, I want to tell Dad that I'm sorry. I want to tell Dad that I'm wrong. I want to restore a right relationship with my daddy. He does none of those things. And his daddy doesn't take a step in that direction either. So something's bad going on. And you can see. And now it's beginning to turn bitter. You know what the Bible talks about from me and you as children of God? Paul tells us to cut off some of those things. He said, lest the root of bitterness grows in your heart. Don't let bitterness grow. Do not. You pluck that root out of there. Whatever it is that may be causing it, go and take care of it. Get it dealt with. Get it out of there. And see that it gets straightened out the very best that you can. I know there's some things that are more difficult, more things, some things that are more almost impossible. But I'm telling you, that's what the Bible is telling. And David is just letting it go. And you see, bitter, boiling hot. Getting madder, about to blow up. So what happens? Well, it says, finally Joab says to him, why did you set my field on fire? And Absalom said to Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. You see that? Bitterness. It's there. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be an iniquity in me, let him kill me. If I'm wrong and if I'm so bad, why don't he just come and kill me? Why don't he just get it done with? If that's what he wants. And he's gotten to a point where
He's way on out the road now. I mean, it's difficult to get to any kind of closure. And now you see the bowing heart that shows. Look in that very last verse. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. David still stops short. He does. You don't see anything in here. I mean, there's an embrace, there's a hug, there's a kiss, whatever you want to look at and see. But I don't see any, I don't hear anybody say, I'm sorry. I don't hear anybody say, hey, let's get past this. Hey, let's rebuild our relationship. Hey, let's get in here and do this thing right. You don't see any of that in anything that's done. And I'm telling you, when you look into the next chapter, you're going to see that the rebel is going to rise. The rebel. It says that Absalom goes out and he is getting all the people in Israel. He's talking to them and said, boy, y'all need somebody to be a judge. Y'all need somebody to be a ruler. Y'all need somebody to help y'all in some of your situations. And finally, he's turned the heart of most of the city of Jerusalem toward him and against David. I mean, he's a conniver. He is. And where do you think he's learned some of it? I believe he's learned some of it from Daddy. I believe he's watched some things, seen some things, and now the bitterness has gotten his heart. The bitterness has grown. The bitterness is boiling over. And now he can even fake and show something that ain't real. There's no truth in it. There's no love in it. There's no nothing in it. It's just something. He's a hypocrite, but he ain't real with what he's doing. Amen? I'm just telling you, that's the boy that we're looking at right now. And this boy is about to head into big trouble. He's about to become a rebel in his own father's house and try to take over the kingdom. And David still hadn't got it straightened out. Mamas and daddies, we need to wake up and try to settle some things when we can. Fix some things that are able to be fixed. And do what we can to keep everything, you know, together down at the house. Amen? Because I'm telling you, the devil's waiting outside. All he's looking for is a little crease in the door. And he's going to jump in. He's going to jump in. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready, if you will.